Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look at our world and we see the craziness in it at times, Lord, we know that there is a day coming when you are going to come for your bride. And Lord, we want to be ready. And so, Lord, I pray today that God, you would just speak through your word, that you would enlighten us, challenge us, teach us, do a work in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, I grew up in a great neighborhood. Had a lot of boys in our neighborhood, and we always just played a lot of stuff. We were always playing ball, or you know, we were playing different things. And one of the things we loved to play was hide and seek. How many of you played hide and seek when you were young? Used to love to play that, and we really got into it. We especially liked to play at night, and so we would dress in all black or in camouflage, and we'd put stuff on our face, you know, to hide us, and it was just, you know, black beanies and that type of thing. And we really, really, you know, got into it, and it was a lot of fun. And so it's interesting though, in hide and seek, you guys know that whenever the person who is the seeker, or a lot of times what we did, there would be a team that would be seeking, and they would count, you know, to 50. And then after, you know, counting, what would they say? Okay, some of the sources did it too. No, not ollie, ollie, auction, free, free, free. That's what they say when they can't find you. Come on, second service. No, they say, ready or not, here I come, right? Well, you know, Jesus is a seeker. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, he tells us that this is what his ministry is all about, that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's still his heart. In fact, one of the reasons that he delays in his coming is because we're told in 2 Peter that he desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. In other words, that all would be saved. That's his heart for those who are lost. People that you know, that you work with, that you live by, that are maybe in your family that don't know Jesus. Jesus is delaying his coming because he wants them to know him. But there is going to come a day when Jesus will say, ready or not, here I come. And he's going to come. He's going to come to take his church up to heaven. And that's something that we really need to be prepared for. And that's the question that I want you to consider today is, will you be ready? And that really is the theme of the parable here in Matthew chapter 25. And again, the setting of this teaching, remember, this is still the Olivet Discourse. There's no chapter breaks in the Bible. And so this is the continuation of that message that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, where Jesus is answering a question that his disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he begins talking about the signs leading up to his coming. He describes them that they would be like birth pains, And we like that analogy because we know that when a woman is pregnant and she gets closer to her due date, what happens? Those contractions get more frequent and more intense. And so Jesus is saying, when you look at the signs, and we've looked at this sermon over the last couple of weekend services, we looked at it this past Wednesday night, we talked about the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. We're going to finish it this Wednesday night when Jesus talks about his second coming and the battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at the end of this sermon in Matthew 24, as well as Revelation 19 and 20, if you want to join us. Amazing portion of Scripture. But Jesus also, in the midst of this teaching, gave some illustrations about readiness, what it looks like. And beginning in verse 32 of chapter 24, he gives this parable of the fig tree. And then he talks about that his coming will be like the days of Noah. And then he talks about there's how these two servants, one was faithful and one wasn't. And all of these are illustrations in readiness. We looked at those in our study last weekend. And he continues that today here in the parable of the 10 virgins. The central theme is readiness. In fact, look at verse 13 again. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, he said that two other times. Look back into chapter 24 at verse 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And then verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Three times Jesus tells us to watch and be ready. And when Jesus says something three times, it's because it's important. It's because he wants us to get it. And so once again, Jesus here is telling a parable. And, you know, in our weekend services all year long, we have been focusing in on these passages in Matthew's gospel where it really lays out the kingly aspect of Jesus and his kingdom. And Matthew repeats this saying 32 times in his gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And we see it again here. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's giving us a picture. This is what his kingdom is like. And he's using the form of a parable. The word parable means to cast aside, to cast something next to something else. And what Jesus often does is he takes something in the natural, in the physical, and he uses it to illustrate something in the spiritual. And he's doing that again here with this parable of the 10 virgins. And he's giving the Jewish people a picture that they were really familiar with, the Jewish wedding ceremony. Now, the Jewish weddings were really radical. Their whole process of getting married was way different than ours. In Jewish culture, back in the time of Jesus, when marriages were by arrangement, in other words, there'd be two families living in a village, and one of them would have a little boy, the other one would have a little girl, and they would decide, you know, hey, you know, why don't we like each other, and we'd be good in-laws with each other, so, you know, how about your little boy marries our little girl? And that's how they did it. And they would literally take the two of them, and as little kids, they would actually be engaged. That's what they called it. Now, I've often wondered, I wonder when they told the kids. I mean, think about that. You know, I wonder when they told, at what age did they know, see that little girl over there? She's going to be your wife. I mean, think about that. I mean, because, you know, we go through, every kid does, you know, elementary age and junior high age, they go through, you know, those awkward stages where maybe she's a little pudgy and, you know, he's got acne all over. And, you know, I wonder if they're thinking like, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with him or with her, you know, that type of thing. So I wonder what age that they told them. Not sure. But once they got to the age where they could be married, they would enter into another period, not engagement, but betrothal. And betrothal was, it lasted a year. And the betrothal period was very, very serious because in actuality, they were legally bound. It's like they were legally married, but they weren't living together and they didn't consummate their marriage. But let's say something, you know, happened where they split up during that time of betrothal. They would literally have to get a divorce. That's how legally binding it was. And if the young man died during that year of betrothal, the wife, the young lady, she would be considered, she would be called a widow who was a virgin. That's how binding it was. That's how serious it was. But that whole time of betrothal was about preparation. And one of the things that needed to take place was the young man had to build a house for him and his bride-to-be to live in. Oftentimes, it would be adjacent to his parents' house. And so he would start building the house. Now, who determined when the house was ready? Who determined when it was done? Well, it was his father. Because think about it, guys, when you were young, you know, at that age, I mean, a young man would be like, hey, I got a bed, I got a tent, we're good, we can get married, you know. But the dad was like, no, you need to have a good place for you and your bride to live in. And so it was the father of the bridegroom, it was his job to determine when the house was going to be ready. The house that he would share with his bride. Now, there's an interesting picture in that for us. Because, see, the Bible says that Jesus is our bridegroom. And that we are his bride. That's what the Bible calls the church, that we're the bride of Christ. And Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is telling his disciples and us, hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but there's a day coming when I'm going to come back, not at my second coming, not to the earth, but I'm going to come back to receive you, to take you. It's a reference here in John chapter 14 to the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes for us, his bride, and we're caught up to meet him in the air, and he takes us to this place that he has been preparing for us. And we saw back in verse 36 of chapter 24 where Jesus said, hey, no one knows, no man knows, not even the angels. They don't know when I'm coming. Only the Father. The Father is the one that determines the day and the hour. But here's the thing he also told us is that we as the bride can know the times and the seasons. We can be paying attention to the signs. We can be paying attention to the contractions. And it's perfect parallel to this picture because you see, the bride, as she's waiting for her house to be built, she would get little signals. She would get little reports from her family members, her friends. And they might come and say, hey, I went by your place today and they laid the foundation. Man, the construction has begun. It looks like it's going to be a pretty big place. That's awesome. That's exciting. And then maybe a couple of weeks later, you know, somebody else comes and say, I went by your place today and they're framing up the walls. It's looking really, really good. And then a couple of weeks later, somebody else comes by and says, hey, the walls are all done and they were putting the roof on today. Man, it's looking great. And then maybe a week or so later, somebody else comes and goes, hey, they're setting all the windows in the house and they put the front door up today. And then somebody else comes a week later and says, he's planting flowers out front for you. It's really going to look pretty. He's doing a great job. And then finally, she gets the news that it's finished. And she knows that it can be at any time now. You see, it had become the tradition in that culture that the wedding would take place, that the bridegroom would come and kind of surprise the bride and her bridesmaids. I mean, we read in our text here, he comes at midnight, right? They're all sleeping, and he shows up at midnight. And this was kind of the thing that became the tradition as the bridegroom and his groomsmen, that they would come at a time and an hour that to surprise them, and they would show up at this unexpected time, and they'd come into the city or the village and blow the trumpet, and everybody would wake up, and they'd, oh, there's going to be a wedding today. You know, Betty and Johnny, they're going to get hitched today. Awesome. And everybody would know the celebration was going to begin. But the bride and her bridesmaids, they needed to be ready. They needed to be ready. And this is what Jesus is illustrating for us here. It's the same picture. Except in the picture, we're the bride, as I said before, but in this picture, we're the bridesmaids. Now, another thing that had become kind of an interesting tradition in that culture is that once the bridegroom would come and he would gather, you know, the bride, and they would, you know, go off and they would go to begin the wedding ceremony, and the ceremony would be held and the reception would take place. The reception would last for 7 days. It wasn't a one-day reception. It wasn't a few hours. It was 7 days, and it would build. But get this, on the first night, the bride and the bridegroom, after the ceremony, they would go into this new house that he built for them, and they would go in to consummate their marriage. And the best man would wait right outside the door. Why did they do that? Was it to keep everybody from coming in? No. You see, after they consummated the marriage, because she would be a virgin, that was important, that would mean that there would end up being blood on the bedsheet. And so after they consummated the marriage, the bridegroom would then take the bedsheet and he'd walk over to the door, open it up, and hand it to the best man, okay? The best man then would take it and hold it up so everybody could see the blood, which symbolized that she was a virgin and that they actually did it. They consummated the ceremony, and everybody would cheer and applaud and go, "All right, party can begin." Aren't you glad, ladies, we don't do this? Crazy, crazy practices, but this is how they did things there. And so this celebration would begin, and for all 7 days, the bride would stay in the bridal chamber. And the bridegroom would come in and out, and he'd get food, and he would bring it in to her, and, you know, and he'd spend some time with her, and then he'd go back out to the guests, and then he'd bring her some wine to drink and bring it back. He would just love on her and attend her, but all during those 6 days or so, 7 days of the celebrating, they would do that. You know, she would be in the bridal chamber until the seventh day. Then they would come out together, and the bridegroom would present his bride to the people. It's an interesting picture as it relates to our relationship with Jesus. You see, as I said before, we're the bride. Jesus is our bridegroom. We're betrothed to him. He's gone to prepare a place for us. No one knows the day or the hour except the Father when he's going to come to get us, but we get reports. We're to know the times and the seasons and the signs that we're living in. We're to be able to determine, hey, there's contractions that are happening right now, but when he comes, we're going to be taken to heaven with him in what's called the rapture of the church, where we are going to engage in a 7-year time of a wedding feast and just enjoying our time with Jesus while the earth goes through the great tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years, Jesus, this is what we're going to talk about on Wednesday night, Jesus comes back, and who comes back with him? We do. And he comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth, and he presents us as his bride. It's a beautiful picture. And this is what Jesus is presenting here, but in this picture, though, we're the bridesmaids, and I want you to notice there's 10 bridesmaids. There was always 10, because 10 is the Jewish number of completion. There were 10 commandments. It took 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue in any city. And so there's 10 bridesmaids, and they're all waiting for the bridegroom to come, but the bridegroom delayed. He delays his coming. You know, delays often test us, don't they? They test our integrity. Any teachers in the room here? Any teachers? What happens in a classroom when the teacher is delayed and all the students are in the classroom by themselves? It's chaos, right? Most of the time. They're throwing things at each other. They're talking. Fights can break out. That's what happens when there's a delay. What happens on the job site when the boss is delayed from showing up? You know, oftentimes the workers, they slack off. Oh, the boss isn't here. They're kicking back. You know, they're not working really hard. Delays test our integrity. They also test our patience. Personally, I don't like delays. I don't like traffic. I don't like to wait in lines. They test my patience. In fact, if you ever see me in a store getting ready to check out, do not get in my line, okay? Because the line that I pick always ends up being the slowest one, without fail. Yesterday, I'm at Home Depot. I'm coming up for my order. There's only two people. There's two things open. There's only two. One lane has a guy that has a whole cart full of stuff. The other person, the other lane, has a guy that has only one thing. He's buying a trash can. So I get behind the guy having a trash can. He has a problem, though. They got to call the manager. By the time the manager shows up, the guy who had the whole cart full has been checked out, and the person behind him is now being checked out, and I'm still waiting in line. It always happens to me, so do not get behind me unless you want to have like an impromptu counseling appointment or something. You know, don't do that. I hate lines. And I think a lot of us are that same way. And when it comes to, you know, our Lord delaying in his coming, we get impatient and we're like, Lord, you know, when are you going to come? And Lord, how bad is it going to get? And when is this going to happen? But we need to understand something, that our Lord delaying his coming is actually an act of mercy. As I said before, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says this, that he delays. He delays because he desires that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. And then he says this, and you know that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. And so we listen to this sermon in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and think, that was 2,000 years ago. Lord, you're delaying your coming. And Jesus says, it was 2 days. It was 2 days ago. Be patient. But the whole reason why he delays is because he's still desiring that people that we know, that you work with, live with, are relatives of, that don't know him, he doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want them to go through the great tribulation. And so he delays. It's an act of mercy. You know, I've told you before how my dad said to me many times when I was in high school that he was convinced I wouldn't graduate from high school, that Jesus was going to come. I graduated in 1982. Jesus didn't come in 1982, right? Let me ask you this question. How many of you here were not Christians in 1982? Lift your hands up, okay? Quite a few of you. Aren't you glad he didn't come in 1982? And then there were 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come in 1988. Remember that book that guy put out? And Jesus didn't come in 1988. Again, how many of you here were not Christians in 1988? Okay, quite a few of you. And then there was Y2K. 2000. End of the world was going to happen in 2000. And Jesus was going to come, you know, and Y2K came and went and wasn't really anything, and Jesus didn't come. And how many of you were not saved in the year 2000? Okay, again, quite a few of you. Aren't you glad he didn't come in 2000? And he continues to wait. He continues to delay. Because his heart of mercy, knowing that the world is going to go through a time that is unlike it has ever seen before. In fact, we read in our scripture this past Wednesday that it said, unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. That's how incredible it's going to be. And Jesus delays because he doesn't want anybody that you know and I know to go through that. And so it's important that we don't grow impatient. From our vantage point, it seems like, you know, he's delaying. But from his vantage point, his timing is always perfect. And you see, we want to make sure that we're prepared. And that's the point of this parable. The 10 bridesmaids, 5 were prepared, 5 were not. So let's see what we can learn from this parable. First of all, consider the similarities of the bridesmaids. I think this is one of the most striking facts about this story, is how similar the 10 bridesmaids appear. They're alike in so many ways. They had all been invited to the banquet, and they had all responded positively. They wanted to go. All 10 had gone out to wait for the bridegroom. All of them had their lamps with them. All the virgins wanted to see the bridegroom. All of them were in the right place at the right time and for the right reason. All of them wanted to go to the wedding banquet, and all of them fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom to come. And in this story, just want you to know, the falling asleep, it's not seen in a negative thing. It was midnight. They're supposed to be sleeping at midnight. So it's not a negative thing here, but they're all asleep. All of them were awakened by the midnight cry. And all 10 got up to prepare their lamps, and all appeared to be equally prepared for the bridegroom's coming. That last statement is crucial. They all appeared to be ready. In fact, if we were to take all 10 of them and line them up and say, hey, see if you can pick who are the 5 wise and 5 foolish, you wouldn't be able to. It wouldn't be like, you know, number 2 looks bored. I don't think she's one of the wise ones. And number 6 is chewing gum. She's obviously not one of the wise ones. And I know number 10. She can't be one of the wise men. She's kind of a dingbat. Yeah. No, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't think of it. We wouldn't be able to tell. That's the point. We wouldn't be able to tell the difference at all from those who were ready and those who were unprepared. The midnight cry goes out. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Let's go out to meet him. And the 5 wise virgins, the 5 wise bridesmaids, they're ready. 5 foolish weren't. What was the difference? It was oil. The 5 wise virgins had oil for their lamps. The 5 foolish didn't. What does the oil represent? You know, in the Old Testament, oil represented the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when they were going to anoint a priest or a king for their ministry, they would pour oil on them. And it symbolized the anointing of God's Spirit coming upon them. And in this parable, the oil represents the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you give your life to Christ, an amazing thing happens. Not only does God forgive you of all your sins, not only does he cleanse you and give you a right standing before him because you're now covered in the righteousness of Christ, but the other amazing thing that happens is that God's Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of your heart. In fact, it's the spiritual mark of a believer from God's vantage point. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's what Jesus talked about when he talked about that we're born of the Spirit. He says, look, you've been born of the flesh, but you need to be born again. You need to be born spiritually. And that happens when you put your faith in Jesus. God brings your spirit to life and places his spirit to dwell, to live inside of your heart. Now, we're told in the book of Psalms, David wrote, that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let me ask you this question. How many of you had a Bible, owned a Bible, had a Bible in your house before you became a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of you. We had the Bible. We had the lamp. The problem was we didn't have the oil. And that's one of the reasons that we couldn't understand it. We tried to read it, and it just didn't make any sense to us. But then what happened after you gave your life to Christ? Suddenly, it started to make sense. Suddenly, you got it, because that's what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and he teaches you, and he guides you, and he opens up your heart and mind to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures come alive to you. It's what happens when you give your life to Christ. It's that mark of being a believer, God indwelling you with the Holy Spirit. So the 5 wise bridesmaids in this parable represent those who have truly given their lives to Christ. And the 5 foolish are those who haven't. And notice what happens when the bridegroom comes. The 5 foolish beg the 5 wise, give us some of your oil. And the verb tense in the passage, it speaks of a great urgency. Like, there's nothing else that they're thinking about in that moment. Not their makeup, their ribbons in their hair, their dresses. It's like, hey, we need oil. But the 5 wise say, we can't. There won't be enough for us. And this speaks to us of the impossibility of borrowed faith. You see, you can't borrow oil, and you can't borrow faith. Each one of us is going to stand before God and have to answer this question: what did you do with my son? My son left heaven and came to this earth to die on a cross to pay the price for your sins. And he did that so that you could have a relationship with me, so that you could know me. What have you done with him? And this is the sobering thing about this parable, is that all the virgins look the same. They're all in the same place. They all have lamps, but only five had oil. And there are churches today across this nation where this same scenario is being played out. There are churches filled with people who all have Bibles, whether in their hand or on their phone. There's people in churches that all know the songs, and they're maybe singing the songs, and they know the lingo. But the problem is that there's people that don't have the oil, because they really haven't given their lives to Christ. Oh, they look like Christians, but they don't have the Spirit. You see, you can't, young people here, you can't borrow your parents' faith. You can't be, well, hey, of course, you know, I go to church and my parents are Christians. No. It's you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? You can't go on the coattails, married people, of your spouse. And I know there are some here that you're here because your spouse asked you to be here. The thing that you do for him or her every week, that, you know, just to kind of keep things peaceable in the house, that you go, oh yeah, I'll go to church. I'll go listen to that guy for 40 minutes or something, you know. The music's pretty good, you know. And you might even walk in here with a Bible, but the problem is you got a lamp, but you don't have any oil. Listen, this is not about religion. It's about relationship. That's why Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. It's so that we could have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him. And notice what the bridegroom says. When the bridesmaids finally show up, what does he say? Sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't have any intimacy with you. That's the word there for know. It's a word that speaks of knowing in an intimate type of way. And I'm afraid, and it's something that at times just really grieves my heart, that if the rapture happened today, there might be some people sitting here in this room right now that would be left behind. And that grieves my heart. Because I don't want any of you to go through that. And so Jesus says, hey, you need to watch. You need to make sure that you're ready. And today I want to close with just three quick questions. The first is this: do you have the Spirit? Do you have the oil? In other words, do you really truly know that you're saved? That you've really, truly given your heart to Christ. You know, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You see, it's about knowing. It's about more than just knowing about Jesus. It's about knowing him. Not playing church, but living in a relationship. And it's a good thing to ask, okay, am I really saved? Have I really given my heart to Jesus? Have I really embraced what he did on Calvary? That's the first question. Do you have the Spirit? The second question, though, is does the Spirit have you? Does the Spirit have you? You see, there are some people who are truly saved. They know Jesus, rapture happened, they would get caught up. But the problem is they miss out on the life that God has for them, because although they have the Spirit really doesn't have them. He's not leading their life. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. So your life is no longer being dictated by your lusts and your passions. How do you know if you're walking in the Spirit? I'll give you a couple of clues. If there's things that you used to do before you were a Christian that you don't do anymore, and the reason you don't do them is somewhere along the line, you just felt this conviction in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit, saying, you know what, you shouldn't do that anymore. And you're like, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's a good sign that you're beginning to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Here's another one. If your natural tendency is to, you know, just kind of have a certain attitude or you have a certain bit of sarcasm and you just have this tendency to say things, you know, that can be cutting and all of a sudden, in that moment where you're, you know, about to respond in that way and you get this check, like, don't say what you're thinking right now, and you don't do that. That's the key. That's a good indication that you're learning what it means to be led by the Spirit. Now, if there's something comes to your mind, you know, you want to just say something kind of cutting to your spouse and you get that check and you just do it anyway, which happens. Well, it's a good indication in that instance, hey, you're not being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is when your priorities and your passions and your decisions and your pursuits all become under the influence. They're starting to be influenced by God's Spirit living in your heart. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. They're just always thinking about fleshly things. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know what? When I get in the flesh, and I can at times, when my flesh comes out, and my flesh can be ugly, I can say things and do things that kill people. Not literally, but you know what I mean. That wound people, that hurt people. My flesh, your flesh, is capable of that. So Paul, he says, hey, if you're always just caught up in thinking about and focused on and being overwhelmed by fleshly things, that's what's going to come out. But if you're minding the things of the Spirit, as you get into God's Word, as you're praying and just bringing things to the Lord as you go throughout your day, then, hey, the those who mind the things of the Spirit to be spiritually minded, he says, it's life. You're a life giver. It's peace. So again, the question, do you have the Spirit? Are you really saved? Second question, does the Spirit have you? Are you learning what it means to walk in the Spirit? And then finally, are you ready? Do you believe that Jesus could come back at any moment? Do you really believe that we're living in the last days? Can I encourage you, church? Don't move from that stance. It doesn't matter what others say. Be paying attention to the signs. Now, I'll be the first to say that there have been times in the Christian church where we have taken and sensationalized things going on, you know, in our world to say, oh, this is it, here it comes. And it hasn't been. And we need to be careful of that. Because I know a lot of people who at one time walked with Jesus who don't anymore because they got caught up in that. And it's like, you know, I'm just tired. And I know a lot of unbelievers who just grow skeptical of the church because, you know, they hear that. It's like, you Christians are always thinking like, here it is. And so we do have to be careful. But at the same time, we can't be ignorant to the times that we are living in. And we need to be ready. The problem with the five foolish virgins is there was no urgency. They're thinking, oh, you know, we don't need to worry about getting any oil. There wasn't any urgency. And there's many who have lost their sense of urgency, but the cry is going to come forth soon that says, hey, behold, the bridegroom comes. So how can we keep that urgency? I'll leave you with this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake fellowship, but learn to stir up one another, to love, love for Jesus, love for the lost, and to serve Jesus with all of our hearts. You see, you and I, we need to have friendships with people who don't pull us away from Christ, who don't drag us down, but people who build us up. And I want you to think right now about your friendships that you have. Do you have friendships with people that when you leave after spending time with them, you feel closer to Jesus? You feel more stirred up to press into Jesus? Or do you have a lot of friendships that you go away and you feel farther away from Jesus? Listen, sometimes it just takes one person in a friendship or a group of Christians to say, you know what, guys, I think we need change. I think we need to wake up. I think we need to get on the ball and realize that we're wasting time right now. And the Lord, he wants to do something with us and in us. And we're living in radical times right now. Sometimes it just takes one person to stir up the rest. But we need to stir up one another. And I pray that we would be a body of believers that are doing just that. And I promise you this, as long as I'm the pastor here, I will take every single opportunity that I have to stir you up, to challenge you. Because when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, and I need it as well. And we live at a time that is radical. We live at a time that is ripe. We live at a time where God wants to do something in and through our lives to reach those around us that don't know him. And I want to leave you with this morning. I want to challenge you. Some of you do this already, but for those of you who don't, I really, really want to challenge you to start praying. And write down the names of two or three people, four people, whatever, you know, that are in your immediate sphere of influence. I'm talking about people that you see on a pretty regular basis, be it weekly or daily, that don't know Jesus. And write their names down and put it in your Bible so that you see it when you have your devotions in the morning. Or put it on your phone so it's something that you look at regularly, and start praying for them every single day that Jesus would get a hold of them. And I'll tell you what, two things are going to happen if you do that. One, something's going to happen in you. And Jesus is going to begin to give you a burden for those who are lost. But prayer is powerful, and you know what? Something's going to happen to them. And a lot of them are going to get saved. And they're going to come to meet Jesus because you simply were being faithful to pray for them. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, we want to be ready. We don't want to be slothful. We don't want to be those who have lost their sense of urgency. God, we want to know. We believe that you can come, that Jesus can come at any time. And we want to be ready for that. And so, God, we pray today that you would do a work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray right now for anybody here in this place that maybe doesn't know you, that their answer to that question, do you have the Spirit, is no. Because they've maybe been playing church, or they've been caught up in religion, but they don't have that relationship. And Lord, I pray right now for anybody in that place that today would be the day that they would say, I'm done. I really want to know Jesus. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask right now, if that's you, and today you want to open up your heart to Jesus, and you want to know for sure that you're ready, I want you just to repeat this prayer after me. Mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. And so I ask you today to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, and to fill me with your Spirit. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray today for all the rest of us here who do know you, God, that your Spirit would have us, that our lives would be marked as a group of people who are surrendered to and being led by and yielded to your Spirit. And God, we pray that you would move and work in all of our spheres of influence where people that we know that don't know you, the very reason you're delaying, that God, they would come to know you, as we faithfully pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.